All right, we're going through a sermon series for several weeks now called Taking Action. And it's taking us through the book of Romans, one chapter per week. I encourage you to read each chapter either before or after because I can't cover all the verses in a given chapter. And there's so much in them. If you didn't read chapter 5 last week, 5 and 6, particularly the last part or the second half of chapter 5, they go together really well. And starting about verse 12 of chapter 5 and the reading through 6, and you'll see some great, great things in there. I won't be able to cover them all. We'll be in chapter 6 this week. If you want to use a pew Bible, you forgot your Bible, don't have one with you, turn to page 970. It'll put you right in Romans 6. And if you don't have a Bible, you do now. You can grab one of those, take it home, walk right out with it. That's our gift to you. If you need a Bible, we want you to have a copy of God's Word in your hands for yourself. The action in the series title is not us taking action. We have to do all these things. It's God taking action on our behalf out of love, out of grace, out of mercy. And Paul started Romans in the first two chapters and really on into part of chapter 3, telling us that we're all in a hopeless situation. Nobody is exempt from this situation of sin and separation from God. But that Jesus came to rescue us in this truly hopeless situation if we didn't have him. But once we're rescued, once we know him, once we're followers of him, we're not supposed to just sit around and do nothing. We're called to action, but the action doesn't save us. The action doesn't keep us saved. Our actions, the way we live our lives, should reflect what Jesus has already done in our lives. We should reflect Jesus in our lives, wherever a day or a week or a month or a year takes us. I want you to think about something. If you know anything about the book of Exodus, and don't worry if you're kind of new to the Bible, that's okay. But if you know that story kind of generally, think of the pattern. Think of the order. The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. The Egyptians had them in forcible slavery. Then, at some point, God brings Moses in, but God is the one that leads them out of this slavery. He saves them, right? He saves them from slavery, and eventually they get to go into their own land. Then God gave them the law. Remember that pattern. Keep that order in mind. He saved them, and then he said, here's how I want you to live, that we're in covenant with each other now. Jesus saves us first. He offers us salvation. He offers his free gift to us. And then he gives us the way he wants us to act in our lives, how we're supposed to behave. We are to live for him. We are to imitate him. We are to follow him. We don't adhere to the precepts of the Bible to be saved or to stay saved. Once we know Jesus, we follow the Bible's teachings to reflect the character of Christ. And reflecting Christ is far more important than you think. And I'll add that I don't think any of us really understand the gravity of the way we live our lives and how important that is. Because the way we live our lives affects other people. Affects your life, affects my life. We are always setting examples for other people. People watch. People pay attention, and most of the time, you won't know they're paying attention. You won't really realize that they saw this or heard this. And it is our choice as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, and I want you to really focus on that word choice, it's our choice if we're going to be good examples or poor examples. Because all examples have lasting impact. And so I hope that we all will choose God's way. It's better for you. All of God's commands in the Bible are there to either bless you or protect you or both. So it's good for you. It's good for others. It's better for other people when you reflect Christ. And most importantly, it glorifies God. Last week, Larry Addison was here and he covered chapter 5 in Romans. I appreciated him doing that as I was recovering from surgery. But he focused on the first 11 verses in chapter 5. And then I mentioned you could start at 12 if you haven't read 5 yet, Because verses 12 through 20, or 20, is it 20 or 21, verses 12 through 21 are a summary of what Paul has said so far from in chapters 1 through 5. In the second half of 5, he summarizes, and then that sets up for the next subject he's going to in chapter 6. So I'm going to cheat a little bit and stray from the chapter to kind of warm us up. So he has this summary. It starts in verse 12, but I just want to look at verses 20 and 21, which are the end of the summary, the cap to the summary. I'm going to look at these in the New Living Translation for these two verses. So the first part of verse 20 in chapter 5 says this: God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. You can go back to the first two chapters of Romans and look at that again if you want to know about that. Think about it. How would you know not to steal? We'd all agree in here that stealing is wrong. How would we know that you're not supposed to steal if God had not told us that you're not supposed to steal or to take someone else's life? If they bother you, they're in your way, they're whatever. How would we know that murder was wrong? We just live in anarchy unless God told us that these things were wrong. And you could make a long list of things that are wrong and right. Now look at the second part of verse 20. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Remember the context. I know I say that a lot, but context is very, very important. Paul is talking about God's people here. The Jews, the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be the examples. They were God's people, and they were supposed to be the ones that set examples for the rest of the world, to draw people to God. But instead, when they were given the law, they kept disobeying. If they sinned and got deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, there are times, there's patterns that you can see in some individuals in the Old Testament and the nation of Israel as a whole, where they repented, genuine repentance. And then later they fell back into the old ways and sinful ways. I wonder if that resonates with you in your life ever. It does mine. Yet God increased his grace in response to increased sin. Now verse 21, this is the end of the summary before we get to chapter 6. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, again, the context here. Who was Paul writing to? He wasn't writing to ungodly people that didn't know anything about him or didn't know anything about Jesus. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to the church, people that know Jesus and are in a covenant relationship with him. It's in God's word, so it's directed to us as well. Paul is reminding us what God did for us. He's the one who took action on our behalf. And contrasting the two sides here in, I'll call it the summary of the summary, sin rules over people and always brings death. But once Jesus comes into your life, grace rules and you have life, eternal life. And that leads us to chapter 6. And today's message is called The Life of God. And God offers us that salvation first. We don't have to obey a whole bunch of stuff. He'll take you as you are if you don't know him. And then he tells us how we are to live once we have it, not the other way around. And so often, even in the church, we get it backwards, even in subtle ways. I'm going to highlight some of the verses in chapter 6. I hope that you'll read it all later, but I'm switching over to the NIV now. That'll match the Pew Bibles if you're using one of those. And very quickly, let's just look at verses 1 and 2 together. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Think about this, and unfortunately, it might not be too hard to think of a real situation. But imagine a spouse, a friend, a family member, boyfriend, girlfriend, just somebody you're close to. And that person did something really hurtful to you. It really was not cool, right? And It was sinful. It was a sin toward you, and it was a sin toward God. And eventually, you were able, because you want to follow Jesus and reflect him, you were able to forgive that person and reflect the character of Christ when you forgave them. Okay. Would it make sense for that person to go out and do the same sin against you again so that you can reflect the character of Jesus even more? It's just nonsense. No. And that's what Paul is saying, by no means. That's ridiculous. So even though grace always trumps sin, there are still good reasons to not go on sinning any longer. So to think that I've got Jesus, I've got my ticket to heaven, I've been baptized, and if you have this attitude, well, now I can do anything I want. That may be conceptually true because Jesus has forgiven all our sins. But it doesn't mean it's a good idea to keep doing whatever you want to do. That attitude certainly doesn't bring glory to God. It doesn't make your life a good witness for the name of Jesus. And so if there's sin in your life as a believer, and you're either ignoring it, and I'm talking about repeating sins, not just slip-ups here and there, although those need to be repented of too. But if there's sin in your life, you're ignoring it, you justify it, or you just, I'm going to find a Bible loophole and say it's not a sin, that's not really what this means. I have to present you with a hard question. Did you just go through the hoops of Christianity and do the things you were supposed to do and not have a heart change? Jesus, when he comes into your life, and really comes into your life, he changes you from the inside out. He rewires your thinking. As long as you allow him to, the Holy Spirit is not going to force his way into your life. But he rewires your thinking. And part of my testimony, I'm not going to get into it all right now, part of my testimony is that in October of 1987, there was a point, I can go back to it in my mind right now, that God did a radical rewiring of my brain and my heart. But also there's been ongoing rewiring by the Holy Spirit ever since 1987. I'd like for you this morning to think of, and hopefully remember this, an important idea. And it involves two realms. It's not just for today, but for always. It's not hard to remember at all. It's not all that difficult. Realm number one, sin is always accompanied by death. Death and sin, they go together, always. They always go together. You cannot separate sin and death. And not all death is the same. It's not just eternal death. You can have death of a relationship, death of a job, death of a lot of things. The other realm is that God's grace, or you can say mercy or God's salvation, but I went with grace. God's grace is always accompanied by life. Always, no exceptions. You cannot separate God's grace and life. God is always about life. And I hope that you remember those two things, that sin and death go together, inseparable, and that grace or God's love or whatever you want to say, but grace and life are inseparable. And as you think about those two realms, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read them straight through, so just really mentally press into these. I'm going to try not to stop. So Romans 6, verse 7. We'll start there. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now press into this last verse. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when you came to Jesus, whenever that was, you might have been a child or a teenager or an adult, whenever, it doesn't matter when it happened, but you came to Jesus, you moved from one realm into another, and that's a permanent thing. You went from the realm of sin and death, and you entered into this realm of grace and life, and no one can take it away from you. No one can say that you're not there if you're there, because God brought you there. No one can force you back into the old realm, this life, or this grace and life realm that you live in now when you know Jesus. It was given to you by God in His mercy, in His love for you. You can choose to go back and play around in the old realm. Lots of Christians do. And you could probably think of some examples in your own life. So you play around in that old realm, but that's not where you belong. That's not your place anymore. You live in this other realm of God's realm, life or grace and life. Paul starts to talk about not playing around in the old realm. Starting at verses 13. I'm just going to read 13 and 14 together. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself with Him as an instrument of righteousness. Now see how Paul compared an instrument of wickedness to an instrument of righteousness, right? And then verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And how you live really does matter. The response to that grace matters. If nothing else, it matters to God. He puts it in His word in those last two verses. But it also matters to others. And again, I know I'm repeating this, but it matters more than any of us can really understand. People watch you. They see you. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just human nature. We take our cues from other people. We learn from other people. Everything you know came from someone else or a book or something. You constantly influence people without knowing you are influencing people. In fact, I think, just my take on it, you can have a different one if you want. I think that most of the time we're not aware of it. I really think we don't know. And it's not always words. It's maybe more often than not without words. And that's illustrated perfectly when we think about the children in our lives and the teenagers. But we're going to have a child dedication later, so I'm going to focus on younger children. So all the children in our lives, not just the ones that you're related to. So if you have your own children, absolutely. Children in your extended family. Children not related to you in any way, inside, outside the church. They're watching you much more closely than you think. Quick example, because this has happened with my children. Have you ever had the experience of a child saying something that wasn't so great, and you know they heard it from you? You didn't think much about it when you said it. I'm seeing some nods out there. Yeah, you're getting this, all right? But coming out of the kid, it just, didn't sound so great. You never imagined they were paying attention. You were talking on the phone or with your friend, and they were in play with a toy or whatever they were doing. They were paying attention, and you didn't know it. And it might not be some horrible, terrible thing that would just, devastate you if people knew about it, but maybe just something not real great, didn't sound so great coming out of a kid. I'm going to give you some examples that are purposely very generic, but they're based on real things that I've seen in my life over decades. And so it's not specific things at all. And some of them come from my own mistakes. And I won't tell you which ones, but I've observed these or experienced these. I encourage you to consider these in your own life. Have you ever cut someone down because of the way they dressed, their economic status that's different from yours, the way they acted, just the way they were? Have you ever gotten angry with someone that cut you off in traffic and you had something to say about that? Have you ever been less than kind to your spouse? You ever showed up to church, a church service or church event, you're visibly angry for whatever reason and it's written all over your face? You ever been watching something on television or the internet you shouldn't have been watching? Have you ever criticized another church family member? Have you ever gossiped about anyone? Have you ever drank too much alcohol in a family outing or a friend outing or some kind of gathering? Have you ever complained about the slow checker at Walmart or worker or whatever, doesn't have to be Walmart, but and you had some colorful words to describe that person later? Have you ever justified something that was wrong? You justified yourself in doing it. And I could go on, but you get the idea. You can make a long list. But hopefully I've made it broad enough that one or two of those, you could come up with an example in your life in the past. And so just reflect on that for just a few seconds. Think about that. Because if there was a child, maybe a teenager or an adult, but especially little children, and even if you think they weren't affected by that, I'm telling you it affected them. It might be in a small way, big way. Far more than you think it did. Don't minimize it. I'm not saying beat yourself up about something you did a long time ago. You've already taken care of with God. But, you know, if you remember something that's happened in the past, I'm saying be aware of it so that you can minimize that type of influence. But you would be surprised at what kids remember and how it affects them. I don't know if you've noticed or not. I've been here pushing 4 years, and I don't talk about my dad much. He died in 2014. Actually, today would have been his birthday. He would have been 87 years old, but he died in 14. I don't talk much about my relationship with him. It was complicated, but I'll leave it at that. And my mother's still alive. It's out of respect to her as well. But thankfully, my children and their cousins had a much better relationship with my dad, and I don't want to tarnish that memory because the Jerry Bush Sr., I'm junior, the Jerry Bush Sr. my children knew was a much different man than I knew growing up. And that was because of Jesus. So we were good with each other, you know. It was just an interesting dynamic sometimes. And there were things in the past, and I'll leave it at that in general, but I'm going to tell you one story because it's so vivid for me, and I think you can picture this. I don't want to disrespect my dad, even though he's in heaven now. I was about 8 years old, might have been seven, I don't know. But I know what house I was in, so I was around that, 7 or 8 years old. And sometimes my parents would have friends over, and they'd play games at the kitchen table or sit in the living room and do whatever they did, whatever grown-ups did then. And I'm a very, very curious person. That's not always good, but I'm extremely curious. I was just born that way. I still am. And so sometimes I would sneak out of my bedroom and go listen to what they were saying. I'm not justifying that, but I was seven, come on, or eight. And sometimes if they were in the dining room, I was able to see them. And so I'd lay on the floor, kind of sideways, and get my little head just around, and I could see into the dining room. And since I was so low, they didn't really notice me. And there was one time I remember vividly, like it happened last week, and I don't remember anything that was said. There was a lot of laughing, a lot of carrying on. They were pretty loud. And I didn't understand it, but they were drinking. They had too much to drink. And I put that together later. My mom didn't really drink much, but there were others there that definitely had too much. And for those of you that are much younger than me, late 60s and into the 70s, it was really common for women to wear wigs. I know it sounds, people just wore wigs, even younger women wore wigs. And we don't do that too much anymore unless you're Dolly Parton. But what happened was this. This is what I remember. They were carrying on loud and all this. And at some point, my dad pulled a wig off of one of the wives, not my mom, but yanked the wig off. My mom was wearing one too, but he yanks this wig off. And he touched her. I'll just leave it. He touched her where none of you would be happy to have happened or witness. Wasn't a long thing. But even at that age, 7, 8 years old, whatever I was, somehow I knew it was wrong. And in the moment, I felt shame. I felt shameful. Again, I don't remember words, but that image and that feeling of shame is burned into my brain. I don't hold it over my dad or anything like that, or any of that stuff, but that image is in there. And it affects me, affected me. I'm 60 years old. I remember it very vividly in my mind. And the feeling, as I tell you this, is still there. It's not unforgiveness, but it affected me. And I realize I gave you an example that probably none of you are going to do. But I hope it makes the point. Your example matters, good and bad, to everyone, not just children, and you never know when someone's watching or listening. So we're going to have a child dedication in a few minutes. And this is not just some little ritual thing that we do where the kids look cute and we pray over them and everything. This is something more serious than that. We have four children that are being brought before the Lord to be dedicated to Him. Their parents desire that, and they are the primary people who have responsibility to them, but all of us have responsibility not to them, the ones we're dedicating today, and every child, every teenager in this church. We're all responsible. And so that's why in your bulletin insert, which we'll use in a little bit, there are four times that involve all of us making promises to, not just the parents. All of us are responsible to live the life of God, to stay and live and reflect that realm of grace and life, so that other people, all ages, could come to know Him or know Him better. We're all called as believers to reach, teach, and serve in Jesus' name. We can't do those things if we're not displaying the character of Christ, because people will not care what we have to say if they see us living contrary to what we claim to believe, which for some people may lead them to not caring about what God has to say in His Word. The way you live your life matters so much more than any of us can realize. Not just the so-called big sins that we avoid, you know, that would really be a scandal or things like that, but in countless subtle ways. And don't get legalistic on yourself or other people, but be aware. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Consider this verse from I'm back to the New Living Translation for this one, Proverbs 20, verse 7. The godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. And of course, that in the immediate context applies to parents. But secondarily, it applies to all of us, all of the children, teenagers in our lives. And we'll just leave that verse up there for the rest of our time this morning. And if you look at the screen and what I have highlighted there, the word integrity. Now, that's how the NLT puts it. The NIV says blameless lives. Know that this is not calling for perfection, but your general life and what it reflects. Who it reflects. And the second thing I have highlighted there is that children follow. The children will follow you. All the children in your life, related to you or not. So it's important. This really is a special day in the life of our church. God has blessed three families and all of us with new life. And the parents desire to bring these children publicly before their church family and before the Lord to dedicate them to God and His purposes. It's the prayer of these parents that we'll have up here in just a little bit, and this church family, when Evie, Brendolyn, Charlie, and Meadow are each old enough to understand that they will decide to follow Jesus for themselves, come under His Lordship, obey His teachings, and be baptized. Parents, sometimes it's hard to get your head around this one. I'm talking about all parents, but especially you parents that'll be up here in a while. Your children don't belong to you. They're not yours. They belong to God. He gave you responsibility for them. He entrusted you with these children. And it's your responsibility to make sure that each of them knows God, and be given an opportunity to decide whether they're going to follow Jesus for themselves or not. And then as grandparents, we have some grandparents here, any extended family, church family and friends, it's our responsibility to help support these parents. And I want you parents to know something really vital. Your child coming to know Jesus, or at least given the opportunity to say yes or no to him, that's more important than really good Christmas presents or super duper vacations or getting them into the right college or secondary school or whatever you end up doing. It's more important than the best clothes so they fit in at school. It's more important than any sport they might play and how good they are at it. The right job that pays really well, all those things. It's more important than anything, because if he or she has those things, and maybe they have the best of those things, and they don't come to know and follow Jesus, then what does it matter? This life is like a vapor, the Bible says. So what we're talking about, what we're praying for today, has to do with the eternal destinies of Evie and Charlie and Brendolyn and Meadow, and each of them finding their true purpose in this life. So to that end, we're going to give you a special Bible. I have them up here. We want these children to be exposed to the Word of God at the earliest possible age. And so I hope that you'll, if you haven't already, you'll begin reading to your child as soon as they're able to sit on your lap and listen and pay attention to the pictures, even if they don't know what it's saying. So I'll give you those when you come up here. But we're all going to make some promises today as a church family. And they're in the child dedication insert. And I'll say this, have integrity. If you can't keep these promises, if you don't intend on keeping these promises, don't go along with the crowd. Just don't say them. Don't say yes to them. Don't say yes if you don't mean them. We need to keep our promises to these four children. They're counting on us, and God has commanded us to do these things, not some little ceremony that we're performing today. This is an important life event in these children's lives, in their parents' lives, and really for all of us, and we need to take it seriously. I hope you do. But the Lord Jesus is with us today. We gather in his name. We're going to do this in his name. So families, if you'd start making your way up, we'll line you up here somewhere. All right, we got some grandparents. We'll start on this end. Who wants to introduce the family? Logan's going to? Yeah, just say their names and who they are.
I'm Logan. That's Essie. This is Arlette, Evelyn, and Essie's parents, Joel, Sally. I forgot your name, but that's Diana.
I don't know where he gets the wise guy stuff. All right, who's the spokesperson here? They're pointing at each other. Come on, you guys. All right. Hi, Brendolyn.
I'm Kenny. This is Haley. We have Charlie, Brendolyn, and Haley's mom, Marla.
Okay. And you guys, you didn't bring your other kids up here.
Oh, they refuse.
They refuse to come dedicate their little sister. Okay.
I'm Kyle. This is Miranda and baby Meadow.
Okay. And man, what a great group of kids up here. All right, if you have your insert, we'll look on the back here. And hopefully it's pretty self-explanatory. And you guys all have one to go off of, right? All right. So we're going to go right into this, and then we'll pray over them. And also, I don't know if you, Joel Kaufman down here, Joel and Sally, I'm being a little biased, but man, just I would bribe you to come here if I had a lot of money. So and live with us. But great people. Joel and Sally both have been missionaries for decades over in Japan, and Joel is a pastor over there, and so he's going to pray too for over Evie. So anyway, okay, let's get on with it here. So I'm going to start, then we're all going to answer as it says. All right. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the miracle of new life. We acknowledge you as the creator and sustainer of all life. Today, we affirm our belief in the power of your creative hand as seen in Evie, Brendolyn, Charlie, and Meadow.
Lord, we acknowledge you as the creator and giver of life to those poor children. We praise you for that.
Now, parents, you're charged with the care, nourishing, instruction, and correction of your children. Do you come at this time to dedicate him or her to God's gracious and loving care? And do you seek God's wisdom, patience, and guidance as parents?
Yes, we do.
Okay. And parents, your child will not remember this service. But will you promise to tell him or her about this day and the pledge that was made on his or her behalf?
Yes, we will.
All right. Now, as members of the body of Christ, you're also responsible for the nurturing and instruction of these children. Will you commit yourselves to help bring them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord? All right, will you commit to provide an environment at Bethel Fellowship where these children can learn about Jesus and the truth of God's Word?
Yes.
And do you promise to offer these parents love, support, and encouragement in the years to come as they endeavor to do God's will as parents?
Yes.
Okay, very good. I'm going to go down the line starting on this end, and I'll pray over you guys as parents and then over each child, all right? Lord, I thank you for Kyle and Miranda. I thank you the great brother and sister they are in Christ. I thank you for their marriage. I thank you for their other children and what a joy they are. And Father, I pray that as Meadow grows, they will follow you and bring her to your word and teach your word. May their home always be a place of blessing, and may your presence always, excuse me, always be there, and may Meadow hear the word of God from them primarily. And Father, I pray for little Meadow. I thank you for her. What a great testimony there is behind this. But we bring her today, Lord, and we dedicate her to you. And Father, I pray that at the earliest possible age that she can understand, that she will come to know you and really know you and come to salvation. And Father, we thank you for how you've created her, and we look forward to whatever you've gifted her with, whatever your plan is for her life. May she always stay on your path and never deviate from it. We thank you for her, Lord, and we dedicate her to you today in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for Kitty and Haley. I thank you for their other two children and how they are they're focused on you. Thank you for their marriage. I pray that you would always grow their marriage together as they grow closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom as they raise children. And may their home always be a place of refuge from the world, a place where your presence is always there. And help them when they get to a spot where they don't know what to do, that they call on you for wisdom. Help them along the way as they seek to raise their children in this, their children in the environment that you've called us to be, Lord. And I pray for my friend Brendlyn. I pray already how we can see her gifts and what a just fun kid she is, Lord. And I pray as she grows and understands that she will come to your knowledge of you and then come to salvation and know that Jesus is her only way. And I pray that she follow you and doesn't veer off your path, your guide, or away from your guidance. And I pray that as she grows in you, that you would reveal her purpose in this world and that she would always follow you in whatever she does and wherever she goes. We dedicate her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. She's yours. And Father, Charlie's also yours. And we pray, Lord, that, oh, poor guy. We pray for him today, Lord. He's such usually a happy guy and brings joy to his family and to others. And Father, I pray that you would help him to come to know you, that he would know your word, that he would come to a saving knowledge to you at the earliest possible age. And we pray, Lord, that he find his purpose, the reason you have created him for this life, and obviously for eternity with you. And so we dedicate this young man to you today, Lord. We look forward to what you have in store for him. Thank you for his life. Thank you how you've made him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for Logan and Essie. I thank you how you brought them together and how they both follow you and they desire to do your will. And I pray their home always be a place where Jesus is at the center of it. And that, Lord, it's a refuge from the world for them and their children. I pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom when they don't have it. And that they seek you when they know they don't have it. And I pray, Lord, that you would always call them to yourself as they raise their children. And we thank you for them and how you've blessed them and how you've taken care of them in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for little Evie. We thank you for the miracle that she was given through medicine, but Lord, it's from you. And we thank you, Lord, that she's doing so well. But God, you have a purpose for her being here. And as she grows, I pray that she would first come to find you and to know you and to follow you and to come under your lordship. And Lord, whatever you have planned for her in this life, I pray that you make that apparent and that she continue to love you as she grows and go on in her life. We dedicate her to you, Lord. She is yours, and we lift her up to you today in the name of Jesus. And then Joel's going to pray too.
And Father, we just again praise you that Evie could develop normally and have a healthy life. And we pray that she could continue to have good health and normal development. But most of all, we pray that she and the other children would each come to a place where they put their whole faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior, to save them from eternal separation from you, and then love you and serve you with all their heart, all their life. And may they, at the end of their lives, look back and see how faithful you have been and know your greatness and goodness in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're very thankful for new life, for Bethel's being able to have these children. If you guys would just stay up here just for a second, we're going to end this service by singing the blessing. And what I'd like for you to do in just a moment, I'm going to kill time while Shauna gets up here. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing. Sing it in the context. We're going to bless them with this song. We sing it a couple times a month. And sing it in that way, that we're blessing this family so that you are part of this blessing too. So receive the blessing today from the body of Christ, all of you.